Thank you. We thank you again for your word. And Father, we ask that you just would again remind us that you are the God who calls us together to hear from you. And that, Father, this morning, that even our time together here, what we've already done and the opportunity we've had to share and to just to praise you with our spoken word this morning. And also just be able to gather here, Father, just a reminder of what you have for us and that your spirit will be at work in our time this morning as we look at your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we've been taking a look at living the dream, and the dream is up here, okay? Building Christ-centered, ethnically diverse, transforming community that the world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know I can be showing this every week. We have that up here every week. Again, that's the dream, and we've been taking a look at just how it is that that's what we are, and God has created that and made us that. And that's what we're looking at, and it's an opportunity for us to see that. And we've seen that we have to have, you know, that all comes together as we love one another, that's really our call for this to happen. We talked about how we have to have the heart for love, to really be committed to this thing and really understand that he wants to work in that, and we have to overcome the struggles with that. And then, as I mentioned earlier last week, we talked about the fact that the way that's done is as each one of us, so there's the unity that we saw there, the unity that we're all one and all that, but then also he says that he's gifted each of us to contribute to the body. And this morning, that's what we've experienced, that even in our worship service, it's about everybody contributing. It's not just about a few that we kind of observe. It really is our participation together. And so that's really the sense of how this unity, this dream, comes to take place. And so that's what we've been talking about. So this morning we're going to talk kind of take another look at kind of what, let's see here, if I can get this thing to go off. There we go. All right. We're going to take a look at kind of how does this come about? And I was really struck this week as we've been talking about this, and I don't know how many of you, it's hard to miss, I guess, even if you are not an NFL follower. But you know the big deal about the protests now during the anthem? It's everywhere. I mean, even if you're not a football fan, you've heard about the protests because it's news. And, you know, it's amazing to me. So on Thursday, you know, the Packers, Aaron Rodgers had asked everybody up in the stands to hold arms and all that kind of stuff. So all this stuff's going on. So it's all in the news, isn't that right? And so this week, I listened to ESPN. Surprise, surprise, huh? So I was listening to the radio, and there's a fellow by the name of Jalen Rose. Some of you may know Jalen Rose. He was one of the Fab Four, Fab Five back in the day, and he's a commentator now. He's a well-spoken, thinks really is a thinker, really a thinker about things. And he's talking about sports and talking about this whole thing about the protest and what's going on. And he's sitting there, he's describing this thing. He's talking about, you know, how really sports is being seen as the place where unity can really be displayed, where, you know, he's talking about how billionaires and the working man sit in the same stadium and they're together cheering for the same team, and what unity that is. Now that might be true, but I thought to myself, he's talking about that this is the place where all this is going to happen, at a football game. And we're talking in our nation where we are just so divided, it seems. And we're talking about how, you know, that the sports arena is the place where all that can happen. And some things can happen there. I'm not disavowing that. But I thought, my word, he's talking about sports doing it. And then I thought, as we've been talking here at the church and talking about what the church should be doing, we should be, I swear he was talking about what the church should be doing. I thought he'd heard my sermons and was applying it to football. You know, applying it to sports. And you know, and it struck me that's why this is so important for us to understand this. Because you see, that is what the church is supposed to be doing. And unfortunately, the church seems to be farther behind. Or for sure in our society, the church is not seen as the place where that can really happen. To be perfectly honest, I don't think people believe the church in general is the place where that's going to happen, because they got to do it someplace else. And as a matter of fact, the sports arena seems to be much more apt to it than the church. Now, I don't think that's what necessarily Jalen Rose was saying. He didn't refer to the church as not a place where it was happening. He may be part of a church. I don't know about his every commitment he has to the Lord or anything. But just the fact that he was describing this and that made sense, it tells us why it's so important for us to really be to be doing this. Because, you know, the reality is, you know, what's amazing to me is that protest, it's now become a protest about how do you do the national anthem. And what's amazing is that the reason that protest started from Colin Kaepernick, the reason that he started that kneeling, and whether you agree with him, Neil, sure that he should kneel during the anthem or not, you know what? I mean, we can go back and forth on that. I don't necessarily am opposed to that. I think, but his initial statement was about the issues that, again, whether you agree with them or not, about the issues of law enforcement and the African American community, and he was making a statement, a personal statement about that he was concerned about that. Now, you may think he was too disrespectful, whatever, but that's what we should be talking about. But what are we talking about? We're talking about how many people are going to kneel. I saw a thing today that now it's moving to the high schools, and everybody's kind of locking arms and kneeling during the anthem, and we don't even know why we're doing it anymore. So see, the world knows there's the need for unity. They know there's the need for us to come together as we have seen the divisions in our country. They know there's a need, but the reality is they haven't got a clue how to do it. Because it ain't working. We can't even talk about the real issues. And the question is, how in the church are we supposed to do that? Because I'm not sure how well we're doing it, even in the church. How much do we really want to talk about it? And I think that's really the struggle, and as we've been talking about getting the heart of love, I mean, that's what it requires, is us to have this commitment to meet this dream, to this being multi-ethnic and really coming together across these barriers takes much more than just simply locking arms at a football game during the national anthem for 5 minutes. And you know what, I'd be willing to say, as much as, you know, I think Aaron Rodgers has a sense of why to do that, but even when you start doing it that mass scale, how many people are just doing it because everybody else is doing it? Get real, we do that, don't we?
Yeah.
We're not making any statements, we're just kind of, and we've totally lost what the point of that particular protest is all about. And so for us as the church, we need to figure out how are we going to do this, because that is so core to who we are. It's what we've been called to do according to the dream, right? Living the dream, that's what it is. That's what Jesus he desires for us to come from every tribe and nation and to come together and be one. That's what he said. That's what he prayed for us. Remember in John 17? That's what he prayed for us. And so as we considered last week, this whole area of just how we're all been equipped, we're going to take a look now. We're going to talk today about as an introduction as to how this all works itself out. Because the reality is, we can talk and talk and talk, can't we? Even if we're talking about the issue itself, the actual issue for this protest that started, even if we're just talking about it, if we're not doing anything, it doesn't make any difference how much we talk. It doesn't make any difference how much we believe that this is what way it should be, right? But he's calling us to do something about it. And we find ourselves struggling with it, don't we? Because how do we do this? If in the church, how do we do this? What are we going on? Well, we see, first of all, that God has gifted us, that Jesus has gifted us to do it. So we know we have the power somehow, right? We know the power is there. So this morning, we're going to start the process of taking a look at what is it that he does. How do we start to make this a reality? How do we really start living this out? And so we're just going to be taking a look at today, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And I'd like to just read this as kind of this introduction to a whole section now where he's going to be, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some very specific things, but he gives kind of an overview, an introduction, kind of a philosophy of change, if you might say it that way, in terms of how we're supposed to change from who we are to what we're supposed to be.
Okay.
Or what I'd like to say, and I'll flesh this out, us becoming what we've actually become. So here we are in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have here this introduction. This is the introduction to the second half, really kind of his list of things he's going to do. And we see here, first of all, that he makes a adamant statement. And he says here that our everyday life has to be different. He says our everyday, not our once a week life, okay? Not our life when we really get inspired and we are eloquent. Or when we really get fired up and really focus in on something, he says our everyday life needs to be different. Now he's very insistent here. Notice he says, he starts out, "But I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." It's like a parent who's seeing their child go in a direction they're just not certain about. And there's this intensity about something has to change. I got to tell you, you can't go here. You notice he says, I need to tell you and I insist on it in the Lord. Now, Paul is serious about this. He's saying, we can't keep messing around. Okay? You getting this? He just got this intense sense that this should happen. And what is it? He says that you should no longer live as the Gentiles. Now, the idea of here, so the Gentiles, we've got to recognize the Gentiles. Remember, there's the Jew and the Gentile, and they become one. So that's kind of an ethnic category. But there's also, Gentiles is also used for the idea of the unbeliever, okay? So that's it's also kind of when we talk about the world, we can talk about the world different ways, can't we? We can talk about the world as kind of like a grouping of people that's kind of everybody. Isn't that right? Or when we can talk about the world, and we know the Bible talks about the world in the sense of those that aren't a part of the body of Christ, that are in the world. Isn't that what we say? And so that's kind of also used as a category to say we're talking about unbelievers here, those that are outside the family of God. So that's what he's talking about here. And he's talking about that you're not supposed to live like them. And actually, the word there is, he says, don't walk like the Gentiles do. No longer walk like the Gentiles do. So walking is this picture. So it's not just kind of life in general. But when I walk, how do you walk? One step at a time, right? I mean, you ever watch somebody walk? I mean, if you watch me walk up here, you'd start saying, well, Chris, do something. You're just walking. Isn't that right? One step at a time, okay? And that's what he describes here. He says, don't take one step at a time like the unbelievers do. That's daily life, don't you think? So when we're talking about these big pictures, we're talking about this dream, right? And all of the big issues that we have that we're talking about, we have all these big things. Sometimes we think of the solutions as having to be big things. Isn't that right? God, I want you to change my life. God, I want to live for you. And we think of all the big changes that have to happen. And Paul here is saying, you just need to make your daily life different than the Gentiles. Now, what's instructive here, too, is he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And so I'm thinking that the believers have been challenged by, you know, being pulled back into a life that they've already stepped away from. Okay? So if you've ever felt that way, Paul would recognize that, and he's saying, don't go there. Okay? Because you see, that life, notice how he describes it. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles do. Don't spend your daily life in the pursuits of the way the unbelievers do it, because they're in the futility of their thinking. You know what futility is? It's like nothingness. It's like, you know, if you've ever been futile, you ever try to be futile, do something? You know, you try to do something at home. Like if I try to do something at home, and no matter what I do, it seems like this breaks and that's lost and I can't. And then it just becomes futile, right? I just, you know, nothing is working out. Nothing is the way it's supposed to be. And he's saying, don't walk, because these folks, the walk of the world, the walk of the unbeliever, the walk apart from Christ is a life of futility. It's like it's not going anywhere. Nothing makes sense. I don't care. You can have the big picture. We can all lock arms at Lambeau Stadium. And it still doesn't make any sense. It can all seem like we know what we're talking about, and it doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. And he's saying, don't walk where they walk, because it's in the futility of their thinking that they walk. That's why it needs to be different. It just needs to be different. You can't just slap spirituality on your life. You can't just say, oh, now I've accepted Jesus, and then act the same way. That's what he's saying. Don't act that way. Because see, that's a different way of living. Now, we all have experienced that, haven't we? We do things the way we always did things, or we do things the way people around us do them. We think we have to do it that way, or we don't know the difference, or we think, well, that's just the way it's got to work. But he's saying, no, there's something different here. There's something different here. And he gives us really two reasons why you shouldn't walk the way the Gentiles walk, the way unbelievers should walk. He gives us two reasons in this passage why we shouldn't. As he's introducing this thing, he gives us a couple reasons. And the first reason is, he says that this lifestyle will take you away from God. Now, if you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you say, I'm committed to Jesus, you want to follow Jesus. That's what I'm assuming, okay? That's what I'm assuming, that you want to follow Jesus. So if I tell you that this is a life that will take you away from God, that should poke up your ears and say, whoa, wait a minute. If I want to stay close to God, then I can't live this way. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's the feeling, but it also takes you away from God. So it's not just neutral, it actually pulls you away from God. He describes here how that happens. Notice he says, first of all, he says they are darkened in their understanding, and it says here that they're separated from the life of God. So if they're darkened in their understanding, this idea is that when you're in the dark, you ever been really in the dark? You know, it's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face? Okay? That's the picture here. It's just thick darkness. So when they're understanding, the way they think of things, the way they try to perceive of the world, it's like being in a dark room where I can't see my hand in front of my face. You ever try to make decisions about what to do in that context? What are you doing? You know, you're going like this and you're stumbling over things and you're running into walls and all kinds of stuff. Isn't that right? It's scary there. But he's saying that's what we have, that this life, that there's this darkness, this sense that nothing makes sense. There's their understanding, it doesn't put anything together the way things really are, because you see, the darkness hides what really is. Isn't that right? And if I don't know what really is, then I make decisions based on what really isn't. And that can be fatal, can it? If I'm standing on a cliff and I think the cliff is that way, and it's actually this way, if I take a step this way, I'm going off the cliff, right? And so that's what we got to understand. He says your understanding is just so clouded. It's just you can't even see the hand in front of your face. That's the problem. And he says that moves you, it separates you from the life of God. Because you see, the life of God is not in darkness, isn't that right? He is the light. So when I'm in the darkness, I'm not where God wants me to. I'm hidden from God. It's not that God doesn't, not God somehow can't see us there, right? But we can't see him. We're not in his realm of things. And it separates us from the life that God has for us. You see, God has so much for us. We are wandering around, looking around in the dark, trying to find something, and it ain't there. Or we can't find it. It might be right there, and you might not even see it, right? So he's saying it separates us from the life of God. And notice why. What's going on? He says it's because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Now, this is really something here. He says they're ignorant. You ever been called ignorant? I know people, man, I tell you what, that's them are fighting words. I can't say I know people call me ignorant, and I guess, it doesn't. But I know some folks, man, you call them ignorant, man, you better get ready to fight. And you know what? It's just this kind of thing. Like what you're saying is, it's not that you've mistaken. It's not that you have. It's like you have nothing to offer. It's like you are just like useless. You're ignorant. You know what I mean? And that's what he's saying here is that they're ignorant. Now, why are they ignorant? Why are they in that state? It's because they've hardened their heart, or their heart is hardened towards God. They have hardened their heart. They have decided that I'm going to do what I'm going to do no matter what I'm going to do, and it doesn't make any difference because I know. And I'm not going to feel nothing because my heart is hardened. And when we harden our heart, then we can't see nothing. You ever been so mad at something?
Oh, you just get so mad. You're just convinced that everybody's against you, and you're just convinced of all that stuff, and you just decide, I'm just going to harden my heart. Do you ever know anything that's really going on? You ever at that point, you ever feel like when you look back, you know, you come to your senses at some point, and you look back and you say, what the heck was I thinking? My perception of what was going on was totally wrong. I didn't have a clue about what was important. I didn't have a clue about anything. I was ignorant. Because you see, our heart gets hardened, and our heart is what God calls us to understand what's going on. And so when we harden our hearts, you see, and we do that, don't we? We've decided how God works, or we've decided there isn't a God. I mean, the world has decided, well, this is we don't need God, or this is the God that we're gonna decide. And when you do that, then you don't have any understanding about how things actually work, and you're just ignorant. And so then that's why you're living in darkness. That's why you're separated from the life of God, because you see, you've decided that what God wants isn't what you want. And you know, it's amazing that the Lord actually lets us do that and live. It is actually an evidence of His mercy and grace, don't you think? But you see, that's what happens. Because He's given us, in the mystery of His sovereignty, He's given us the ability to choose. And we see in Scripture where people have chosen not to do what God wants, and then He hardens their heart as they've chosen to harden their heart. And it's this spiral that sends you out. And you see, it takes you away from God. That's the life He's describing here. And notice the result of that. So if we are living the way the Gentiles do, then it looks like this. It says, having lost all sensitivity, the word there is to become callous. You had a callous on your hand or on your foot. It's that place that's been rubbed so hard, and it's just, you know, man, you can bang on that thing, you can poke stuff in it, can't you? And doesn't feel nothing. You don't feel anything. It's great when it's on the bottom of your foot, you get that callus after you get them new shoes, you know, and you get that blister, but then all of a sudden you get a callus there, and then it's like, oh, good, I don't feel anything anymore. He says, having lost all of their feeling, not being sensitive to what God's doing, not being sensitive to anything here, having lost all sensitivity, notice what they do. They give themselves over to sensuality. Now, sensuality is kind of this kind of no-holds-barred life. Kind of like there's no restrictions. Sensuality is like, whatever I feel, which is interesting, isn't it? They've lost all feeling, so then they throw off all restraint on feeling. That's kind of an interesting contrast, isn't it? But it's that sensuality is this kind of thing. There are no rules anymore. I'm just, you know, I can do anything I want. No restraints. No restraints. And it really has kind of a sexual connotation to it. It's amazing how much in Scripture, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, how much in Scripture there the sexual images are so powerful. I think it's because of the way we've been created in our sexuality. But that's a side comment. But so so that's the word here. It says they've gone into this sensuality, no restraints. And we think that's paradise, don't we? You know, Hugh Hefner died this week. You know, good old Hugh. The guy who, you know, but it's amazing what people said about him. Oh, he's this trailblazer, and he was this and that because of all the I'm thinking, whoa. But you know what it is? It's what he presented was what sensuality is. And you hear, so you heard interviews from him and kind of things he said and what people said about what they liked about what he said. You know, we've thrown off all the constraints of sexuality. We aren't bound by those, you know, ancient things and yada, yada, yada. Sensuality. We think that's paradise. Well, Paul goes on and makes it clear that there's a problem here. Because, see, what happens is when you give yourself over to sensuality, then you surrender yourself to those urges. See, it's always amazing to me to think that when they're free, they give themselves so that you can do anything you want to do. The trouble is then I'm captive to doing anything I want to do. You ever feel that way about things? I've seen people like that. It's like they just have to do something else, and they are a slave to it. You know, I think as a culture, we're kind of like that, aren't we? You know, we go on vacation, we have to go back to work to rest from our vacation because we're working so hard at doing nothing. Isn't that right? Because we just have to pursue more and more and more and more and more stuff. All of a sudden it gets to be, we are turn ourselves over. That's actually the word here, is that we surrender ourselves to sensuality. We surrender ourselves to no limits. And see, we were built for limits. But we just turn ourselves over, and all of a sudden, our no-limit life is the one that runs us. And the purpose of this is so I can indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's actually the purpose. So the reason I turn myself over is so I can do more and more stuff that's out there. And that's the life that we turn ourselves over to. That's the life that takes us away from God. Isn't that right? Because you see, isn't that what we do? We start living us. So he's saying, here's what the life is. The life that why you don't want to live this life is because it puts you out there and you're always looking for, you know, kind of the things that you don't look and you kind of live on the nasty side. You know, isn't it amazing how we always think that the nasty stuff is the stuff that's exciting? Isn't that right? I mean, it's like if it's dirty, if it's kind of, you know, underhanded, you know, and all you got to do is look at the TV shows. Scandal. That's the name of a show, right? Some of you may watch it. I don't know. Scandal. I mean, and you look at the name, just the names of the shows. It's like, oh, we got to watch that. You see, we're living out there. And what he's saying to the Ephesians, he's saying, don't live that life where you're always looking kind of, you're thinking, well, over there is going to, you know, because it's over there and it's not over here and God wants me over here. So over there must be something that maybe is exciting. That's the Gentile way of thinking. And we bring that into our lives as believers, don't we? It's insane. No, when you think about it, it's insane. God has given you everything and you want something that's outside of what he said. What happened in the garden? He gives them every tree in the garden to eat from except for one. See, that's sin. I always want what God says I can't have. And we bring that in as believers. So he's talking to believers here, okay? He's saying, but that's the way the world lives. Now, if you're living that way, just don't walk that way. Don't keep thinking that somehow God's, you know, holding back on you. Isn't that what we do? You see, that's the life that we're condemned to. When you walk like the Gentiles walk, when you walk like unbelievers, then even as a believer, that's the way you think of things. So that's a reason not to live that way. That's a reason to say, you know what? I don't want to live like the unbeliever. When I see what the world does, I don't want to do that. Now that's hard. I mean, you got to admit, there are areas in every single one of our lives that we say, man, I love that thing. I love doing whatever it is you're doing. However acceptable it is. You see, this is not just about stuff that we think of as nasty. This is about stuff that's apart from what God wants. I get my pleasures apart from God. Those can be very acceptable things, but have nothing to do with the Lord. That's the walk he's talking about that moves us away from God. And so he says, don't walk that way because you're walking the direction you don't want to go. You see, we're walking in ignorance then, aren't we? I want Jesus, I want Jesus. He's over here, but I want Jesus. I'm walking this way. I can't seem to find Jesus. Going the wrong way. Isn't that right? We're going the wrong way. So that's the first thing he says. That life is going the wrong way. But so then that leaves the question, though. But you know what, Chris? It just seems like that's the way I am. It's so strong in me. And then we gotta say that's real, isn't it? I mean, all of us have those things. And we just hang on to them, whatever they are. And we're saying, well, the stuff I do is not bad. And it may not be bad. You're saying, you know, you're just saying, well, but it might be something that's really kind of, you know, sketchy and nobody knows about it. But, you know, there's this sense that you just love this. There was this little booklet that was written years and years ago, My Heart, Christ, Home. And it's this picture of this guy wrote this book about different areas of our life that you surrender over to Jesus. And, you know, the living room and the rec room. And he got kind of as illustration of different parts of life. At the end of the little booklet, he gets to the point when he's sitting around in this house. He's built this picture of this house. And he comes home into the house one day. And Jesus is sitting in the rocking chair. And Jesus says to him, you know, there's a stink in this house. You know, he's been through all the house. You know, he's been, you know, giving things away or whatever. He says, there's a stink in this house.
And the guy, and the writer writes, and he says, you know, when I knew what he was going to do, there's this closet. There's this little closet upstairs. It's a disgusting. I know it's disgusting in there. But he describes it, he says, but I love it. I hate it, but I love it. And I've locked it away, and I've not given Jesus access to that. We all got those things, don't we? You say, but that's it, and I just love it. And in the book, Jesus says, you know, so he says, oh, you know, Lord, I just can't clean it up. I just don't have the strength. And he says, I'm not asking you to clean it up. I'm just asking you to give me the key. And I'll clean it up. And that's what we have here. You see, what we have is not only the fact that we aren't supposed to walk this way, but also the fact that we have been given a life, a new life in Jesus. And we've got to recognize that we have this new life that we live by, not the old life that's the one that we think we got to live by. Okay? Because those are you got the habits, right? You got the stuff there. There's all those things there. Isn't that right? You struggle with it. You say, how do I get past it? Well, Paul here gives us the philosophy of change, okay? So here's what he says. Look what he says. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. So the first thing he says, you didn't come to know Christ based on your feelings, based upon how it feels. How many times do we say, you know what, man, I'm just feeling it, and the Lord's really with me, and that's how we measure if the Lord's with me. That's not how you came to him. He says, you didn't get to know, actually, it's you didn't learn Christ that way. You didn't learn it about feelings. It wasn't about I felt better. Unfortunately, many times that's how people come to Christ, isn't it? You draw them in and you know what? Jesus will give you something, or he'll take away your pain. And he'll do all those things, right? But if that's why you came, he's saying that's not how the Ephesians learned Christ, he says. He says, you didn't learn it based upon this feeling, the sense of that it feeds myself. That's not why you came to Jesus. See, many times, and that's a flaw we have, don't we? We talk in those terms way too much. I accept Jesus so that I can go to heaven, which is true, but so that I can be relieved of my pain, so I can get blessings, so I can get. See, when you surrender yourself to Jesus, it's about so he gets you, right? It's a surrender. See, they surrendered themselves to their sensuality, right? You give yourself over. It's the same thing you did with Jesus. You surrendered yourself, not to your feelings, not to your emotions, not to your sensualities, but to him. So he says, first of all, that you didn't learn Christ this way. This, you can't just take what the world does and put it into the walk with Christ. It's different. It's just different. Because he assumes here, he says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. It's kind of more, if in fact you have come to Christ, then this isn't the case. You didn't learn him this way. So if you're thinking that Jesus is just about how you feel, then you didn't learn Jesus the right way, okay? That's not what it is. And so he's assuming what he's already talked about in the first three chapters. About their coming to Jesus, that they were once dead in your sin, by nature objects of wrath, now you're made alive in Christ, he says. He also says that you were Jew and Gentile, the two were apart, the wall has come down, the two are one, he says. He says, assuming that that's the Jesus you've learned about, the one that you've been drawn into individually and brand new, and corporately, you're part of this dream, I'm assuming that's the case. And if that's the case, then here's what you learn. He describes the three things here that you learned at that point. And he kind of gives you the content of what he's describing here. So he says, you didn't learn this, and then he describes it. Verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The first thing he said that you learned was that you got to reject the old self. You got to reject the old you. Well, that means that you're done with it. That means I don't want it anymore. It's like, you know, I mean, you decided I'm going this way and I don't want to go this way anymore. This is not where I want to go. This is not where I want to be. I'm rejecting that. I'm putting it off. The word here for put off is kind of like if I take off my jacket. Okay? You take it off, okay? He says you take off that old self. You take it off and you set it aside. He says, that's what you learned. When you first learned Christ, you said the old self has got to go. The old life has got to go. This life that's being corrupted, notice he says, by these deceitful desires. He says it's this former way of life. It's this formerly the way you walked that he's talking about with the Gentiles, the unbelievers. He's saying that way that you were walking, you got to say, I don't want to walk that way anymore. I got to put it off. It needs to be put away. I can't live for Jesus. I'm going to live the same way I've always been living, you see? So the reality is when someone comes to Jesus, so if you're leading someone to Jesus, or when you come to Jesus yourself, when you say, I think the worst thing we do is someone say, hey, this will be cool. This won't change your life at all. You'll just be happier. You're lying. Because you see, what we learn is, first of all, the old self has got to go. The life you're living, regardless of how good it looks, how acceptable, I mean, and people are nice people and all that, regardless of any of that, you have to reject the life that you've been living. You've got to reject the way you live, the lifestyle, the former life. That's what he says here. You got to put it off. That's what you got to do. You got to make this decision. I reject it. But then he says, then you got to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. So then also, so he's not, you got to take this stuff off, but then you got to be thinking different. You got to get a new way of thinking. Because you know what? You can take off stuff. I've known people that are taking off stuff all the time. You know, those that are addicts, you know, you probably, if you're in recovery, and as I've gotten to know people that have been in recovery, it's so much like sin. I mean, sin is, you know, addicts, as I've said, I think addictions are just kind of sin with a bullhorn, you know what I mean? Sin is kind of in that same, it's like an addiction. But those that are addicts, you know, when you just stop doing something, you put off the life. If you don't change the way you think, you're going to go back. Isn't that right? So if you cannot be going the places you used to go, but if you're still looking around, or you're still thinking that's where life really is, or you're still thinking that's kind of, you know, you still think in those ways, or you that's the way you try to get things. You know, you're used to manipulating people, so that's how you do things now. You're just going to be the same old thing, isn't it? So you got to put off, but then you got to get a new way of thinking. That's what he says. You got to put on. Okay, or he says you have to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. The way you think affects the way our heart. It's all together. So you can't just kind of feel good about it. You got to think different. Okay, and then he says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So then there's something you got to put on. So you put off, you think different. And then you got to put something on. You got to do something different. So it's not just putting off and thinking different. Now you got to do different. You got to put on something new. That's what he says. The new self. So you got to. So you see the three parts. There's the put off, the think different, and the put on. Okay. So you're all sitting there thinking, "Well, good. Okay, I gotta go do better, right?" We got to take a look at how this actually works. Because you see, the two words here for put off and put on are in what is called the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a verb. It's aorist tense. It's kind of something that it's not really past necessarily, but it's kind of like just a thing that happens, okay? And it's something that happens, and then it's in the passive, so it's something that happens to the person that's happened to. So it's like it's done. It's like it's been, the way he's describing it, it's hard to get it because it's not exactly past, but it's kind of like it's a completed thing is what he's thinking about. So the put off and the put on are both in that tense. So it's kind of the sense that you have put off, or the old self has been put off. That's the way to think of it. He says, what you learned in Jesus is that the old life has been put off, and that the new life, the new self, has been put on. So he's talking about a philosophy here, that something has changed. Something has changed. Now, what's interesting about the renewing of your mind, that one is in the present tense. You learn a little Greek here. Hope you're excited about this now. He goes, oh, you learned a little Greek this morning. So it's in the present tense, which is an ongoing thing. Okay? So the being renewed is an ongoing thing that happens. It's something that happens. It happened and it's keeping going, okay? It's ongoing. So we're being renewed in our minds, ongoing. So see, and that's really what happens to us when we come to Christ, isn't it? So here's what happens when we come to Christ. We come to Christ and we realize that the life I don't want to live, I don't want to live anymore. And what is that called? That's called repentance. Isn't that right? I put off the old self. I don't want to put off the old self. And I'm starting to think, this is crazy what I'm doing. And I want to live for Jesus. Isn't that right? That's the decision we make. We make that decision. That's the decision of repentance. That's the decision to do that. But you know, the reality is, you can't change a thing just because you decide to do it. Isn't that right? That's what we think. Somehow we think, I got to muster it up. But you see, what happens when we come to Christ, and what he's saying here is, when I come to Jesus, what I learned was, the old self has got to go, so he's going to change it. He's the one that does the work in us. He makes us new. He gives us a new creation. He makes us a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the old is gone, the new has come. Amen. So he's describing here that when we come to Christ, in our repentance, that's our sense of conversion. I decide I'm not going to go this way. And then God makes it possible. He makes me new. He takes off the old. He gives me a new mind. And then he puts on the new. He makes me new. So I'm new. Okay? So that's happened. It's happened to us. But it establishes a principle that's the way we need to live our lives, is put off the old stuff, change our minds, and put on the new stuff. You see, it's an ongoing thing as well that we do in the Lord. But see, if you don't get changed, then it doesn't make any difference. You can try all you want, but it doesn't do anything because you can't make yourself new. God makes us new. And then we work to act like we're new. We act to we try to live like we're new. An illustration of this would be when someone gets married. So when I got married, I made this commitment to Roxy. Said, I love you, and I'm gonna commit my life to you. Okay? So I made this commitment, and we were getting ready for that wedding. You know what I mean? And so I made the commitment, right? But that didn't make us married. Hate to tell you this. Just because two people go out in the woods and say, we're married, we love each other, doesn't make them married. Just because they go to bed together and say, we're really committed, doesn't make them married. You know what makes somebody married? You go to someone who's officially represents your community, and they what? They declare you man and wife. So Roxy and I, we went to the minister, and we went that day before witnesses, and he said, at the end of all that, by the power vested in me, I declare you married. Now you're married, okay? That's how you get married. You don't get married because you decided to. You get married, you made the commitment, right? No one can I suppose they could bring you in and say you're married, right? That's not what God does. But we made the commitment, and then the commitment was made, we became it because someone declared it. That's what Jesus does when we come to Christ, isn't that right? We surrender our lives to Christ. We say, I want to put off the old. I want to think differently. I want to put on the new. And we surrender our lives to Jesus, and he declares us what? Righteous. Isn't that right? Yes. Declares us righteous. Now, when we got married, when Roxy and I got married, and you can talk to Roxy about this, she didn't get a finished product, okay? As a matter of fact, she got I'm not sure what she got, okay? But see, we were declared married, so now we were married. Now we had to start working out what that looked like. Because I'd become married, now I had to act like a married man. I had to learn what that was. I had to work at that, okay? And I was working it out. But you see, just because I didn't do everything I was supposed to do didn't make me unmarried, because I was declared married, right? But if I didn't start working towards being married, then it was miserable. Because I was married, and I'm supposed to be acting like a married man, and Roxy's supposed to be acting like a married woman, and if we aren't doing that, it's going to be a problem, and we're going to be moving away from each other and from the marriage. We're going to be moving away if we're not living the life. If we're living the life of a single person, it's real hard to keep a marriage together, isn't that right? So that's the image we have here. It's a little different because in our as we're going to go ahead and we're going to take a look at this, put off, put on now. Paul comes gives us some details as he goes on here. We do that in the power of the Lord. We don't do it on ourselves. He doesn't say, okay, I made you new now. Go do it yourself. One of the things we learn when we put off is the old self says, I can do it myself. And I put that off. I say, I can't do anything myself. The new self puts on and says, I can only do it when I trust in Jesus. I can only take that step. I need to take that step. But I can only do it in a way that makes any difference if Jesus empowers me, if I trust him. That's the secret of it. It feels like I'm making decisions, and we are, but it's as he empowers us to make them. And we'll talk more about that as we start looking at things, okay? But you see, that's the philosophy of change. That's how we are supposed to be living, okay? And you see, when we get the renewing of our mind, that's the ongoing thing. You know what he does in us? He gives us this new mind, but then he gives us his word. And so our word is part of the renewing that gives us the way to think, so we know what we're supposed to do. Because in 2 Timothy, remember Paul said this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the scriptures that gives us the content to know what I'm supposed to be doing. And it takes my ignorance and gives me knowledge, right? Because remember, in the old self, I don't know nothing. In the new self, I got to learn how the new self works. I am new, but just like I had to figure out what it meant to be a married man, not just in theory, but actually practicing it, I had to work it out. It didn't make me more married. It just made me more pleasant to be with in the marriage. Because I was doing what I was supposed to be doing as I did that, as I'm still doing that, okay? Still working those things out. And see, that's the Christian life. That's what we're called to. And you see, that's how we see this dream come true. That's how we see this dream worked out. And that's why when Paul says we need to get a heart for love is that we've got to be committed to this unity and bear with one another. What he's saying is, you know what? We have become one. Understand this. He's declared us one. We are one. And then we go to our separate churches and act like we're not. You wonder why the church doesn't have impact? Because we're not acting the way we are. We're what we've been. We need to understand we've been one. Now we got to work it out. And that's hard, isn't it? And so that's what we're talking about. But what you see, the difference is that he has given us the power because he has changed us. So now that we can change to become what he's called us to be. Because you see, if he's calling us to be something we can't be, then he's just simply a cruel God that's just torturing us. Because see, he calls us to be what? Perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now we are declared righteous. And then we work it out as God works in us, as Paul says in Philippians. So that's the philosophy of change, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at. We're going to be taking a look at what Paul says. He lists some particular areas. So get ready. So you're thinking, man, I like this general stuff. That's cool. Yeah. But now we're going to start talking about some specific stuff. And Paul here gives a list of things. Put off, put on. And it requires us to be changing our thinking. And we're getting in the Word, and the Word changes our thinking. Prayer changes our thinking. Remember earlier in Philippians or in Ephesians here, he prayed for them to know the love. See, he prayed that we'd understand it. See, we need to pray together. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for each other that we're learning what it means to do this. Because I challenged you a few weeks ago, right, to consider and ask the Lord, what is it that he wants you to do specifically to love people in Neighborhood City Church? We need to be praying for each other that we be learning that and praying that we can submit to what God has for us and we can do what he calls us to do. Because I tell you what, when he starts getting to it, man, it's like, whoa, isn't that right? Because we aren't going to feel like it. Because remember, we don't live based on our feelings. We don't live, we haven't turned ourselves over to our sensuality to just feel okay. We've given ourselves to Jesus who says, I will make you what I want you to be because I already have made you what I want you to be. And that's the mystery, isn't it? He's made us righteous. He's making us righteous. He will make us righteous. And we're in the process of the dream becoming what God wants it to be. So this morning, I would challenge you, what is it that you need to do? If you're a believer this morning, then you are new, okay?
The old's gone, the new is, that's what you learn. Now, what is it that you're doing that you're acting like the world acts? Thinking like the world thinks. Whatever that might be. So let the Lord. So this morning I'm going to ask you, now you think about, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to change? What is it I need to set aside? Amen? And this is our time now. We got communion this morning. So this is what Jesus has done. He's died on the cross and been raised so that this is all possible. Isn't that right? So we're going to take some moment now. We're not going to be singing during communion today, so that'll be something different, okay? And you can reflect, but what I want you to reflect on is, what is it that the Lord's asking you to do? Okay? In response to Him. Now remember, this is not in your effort in that sense. He's already done it in you. What do you need to do to start living like the person you are in Jesus? And that will help us be the people that we're supposed to be in Jesus, that He has made one. So just take a moment right now and just reflect on that. As we come to the table, as we get prepared, so just prepare yourself and just ask the Lord right now. Just say, Lord, what is it? What is it that you're asking me to do? Just pray together. Thank you this morning that as we come, that you we can know the truth. That if we're in you today, that you have made us new. You've taken off the old. You put on the new. You've given us a new mind, and the mind of Jesus. But Father, we know that we need to be working that out. Father, forgive us for those times when we've walked like unbelievers, when we've just lived the way they've lived and the futility of their thinking, and we've just kind of put Jesus all over the top of it, like frosting on a cake. But Father, might you just today show us those areas that we need to be trusting in you, and Father, how we need to trust you in new ways, and how we need to walk in a way that reflects our trust in you, not a trust in ourselves. And Father, you show us those specific things. And as we continue on in this book of Ephesians, Father, might you prepare us to see those things in very specific ways that we need to respond to, that we need to put off, we need to put on. Because we've already done it in you. And we just need to live up to who we are. So Father, I pray today, even as we come now to the table, as we come and recognize that the body and blood has been shed for us, that Jesus, you came and died for us, might we have a renewed sense of the joy that we can have as we come to the table today. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have